I remember the melody to that song, but as far as the words, not familiar to me. But the song is beautiful. Thank you very much. Doesn't she do an awesome God? God's so good, and he's given her such a beautiful gift. So thank you. This morning, again, I'm going to be sharing the word on grace, but I want to open up with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. And we thank you, Father, for your presence that fills this place today. I thank you, Father, that you've brought these special, unique people into this place. For you have a calling upon each and every one. And, Father, I thank you that you've opened their hearts, prepared their hearts to receive what you have for them today. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Again, the title of the message that I have today is God's Covenant Grace. Before I get started with that, though, how many of us like the snow? Anybody? Not one? Not one. Okay, well, anyways, I'm going to talk about snowflakes. I'm sure that when we were in school, grade school, whatever, you know, we talked about snowflakes. And maybe if we remember that they said snowflakes, although they may look the same, they are all different. They are all different shapes and different textures. And the reason for that is because, and they're unique. So, and the reason for that is because when they travel, the path that they travel to the ground, they experience different temperatures. They experience different moisture levels. And that, while they're working their way to the ground, the temperature and the moisture level have a lot to do with making that snowflake the size and the texture that it is. God did that to show us that even the snowflakes are unique. So we know that in the natural, they look all the same. Well, God made us all in his image, but he still made us all unique. And because of our uniqueness, God knew that because of that uniqueness that each of us are, that we would have unique issues, unique wants, new, unique needs, and dreams and desires, that we would deal differently with situations and circumstances in our lives, and that we would experience things differently because of our uniqueness. But guess what? It's not only that, but we go through different seasons in our lives. We start out as babies, we are young children, we are young adults, we get to middle age, and then we become seniors, senior citizens. So there's so many areas where we are unique in different stages of our lives. So God covered all those bases. He didn't have a plan B and a plan C just in case. God always has a plan A, and his plan A is perfect. And he knows our every thought. He knows our every need. God gave us his word. And his word is to show us what? To show us first his love for us. Right? And secondly, to show us that he would never leave us or forsake us. And then he's teaching us through his word how to trust him, how to love him, and how to wait on him. And isn't that last one kind of the hardest one of all? Is the waiting part? So in Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2, God, in the old covenant, made a covenant with Abraham. It says, God made a covenant with Abraham. He was blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Well, right there in that scripture, just that one alone, it talks about grace. Grace is being favored of the Lord and being blessed of the Lord. So that's what we're going to talk about, the different experiences in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and how grace played a part in every one of those. So let's go to Abraham and Sarah. And right now you're going to probably feel like you're in Sunday school, because I'm going to ask you a question. Didn't Abraham and Sarah have a dream? Didn't they have a desire? Didn't they have a want? What was it? Anybody want a child? That's right. They wanted a child. But then again, as I said earlier, guess what? They were in the senior season of their lives. But God knew the desire in their heart. And God what? He said, he didn't say, you will be, Abraham, you will be the father of many nations. He said, you are, or I have made you. He spoke it as if it had already happened. He said, I have made you the father of nations, of many nations. He spoke it into existence. That's God's grace. That's his favor. That's his blessings. Let's go to Moses. Moses, he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He needed what? He needed wisdom. He needed boldness. What else did he need? He needed to know that he could trust God, that God was going to come through for him, because he was really stepping out there on a limb, right? Many a times. But God's grace, God's favor was on Moses. There again, here's the Israelites. For 40 years they wandered in that wilderness, but God's grace came through, because by the day they were given what? The pillar of a cloud. By night they were given the pillar of fire. And then when they were hungry, they were given manna and quail. And yet they murmured. They murmured. Moses took the Israelites out of Egypt, but in that 40-year journey in the wilderness, God was taking Egypt out of the Israelites. I'm going to say that again. Moses maybe have taken the Israelites out of Egypt, but God for 40 years was working on taking Egypt out of the Israelites, because the Israelites had a mindset. They had a mindset after so many generations of being slaves. And in fact, when things got a little tough and they were getting hungry and getting thirsty, they were murmuring to Moses, why did you bring us here? Why did you bring us into this desert for us to die here? We could have been better off back in Egypt, even though we were being slaved and in bondage. At least we could get our bellies full. They were murmuring. But God still used them. Do you know in that 40-year wilderness journey that it was actually an only 11-day trip? If they'd have been obedient, if they'd have had a heart and a desire for the Lord, it would have been short and sweet. So, God met their needs even though they murmured. You know, how many times have we said, well, no wonder why I'm not getting my prayers answered. All I'm doing is griping and complaining. But you know what? God sees our frustrations. He sees our doubt. When I pray, a lot of times I say, Jesus, you know where my faith leaves off. It's about right there. Would you please pick up Jesus from there and get me to the finish line? Because I'm always going to come up short. Without the Lord, I'll always come up short. Let's go to Esther. Esther, how many of you seen One Night with the King? Anyone see that movie? It was amazing. It was amazing. It talks about Esther, who was with the king. And Haman, who was a bad guy, wanted to get rid of the Jews. He wanted to kill all the Jews. And Esther was in a position where she could do something about that. She found out what Haman was up to. And it says in Esther chapter 4, verses 14, it says, for such a time as this, for such a time as this, I've either got to step up to the bat here and do my part, or I can sit back and be docile like a good little queen and say nothing and let Haman have his way and destroy all the Jews. But she didn't. She took that boldness that God gave her, and she trusted God, and she stepped out. And she says in verse 16, she goes, "If I perish, I perish." Because she knew that if she did not get permission to come before the king, they could kill her right there on the spot. But she took the chance. She knew that she was not going in there unannounced in front of the king. She went before him, and they you know, God gave her grace. And she showed the king what Haman was up to. Haman, who intended for the noose that he put up, he meant that for Mordecai, that was Esther's uncle. He meant that noose so that he could hang the uncle. So it turned out that Haman was the one that was hung by that noose instead. So God will always make, with Esther, he made a way of escape for her, didn't he? He made a way of escape. It was part of his grace and his mercy, his favor, his blessing. So these men and women, they all had unique situations. They all had unique circumstances under the Old Testament. But God always makes a way of escape. So with the New Testament that we have, we've been given a better covenant with better promises. So would you turn to Ephesians chapter 2? And we're going to start with verse 2. Is everybody ready? It says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Who are they talking about? The devil. And it says, "The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, that sounds like a good title to a message, doesn't it? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his grace, his great love, which he loved us." So the love that we, or the grace that we're getting, the mercy that we're getting, is because of his what? His unconditional, unlimited, unmerited love for us. It goes on to say, it says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us all together to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So now, it talks about in the verse 4, it says mercy. Mercy's what? Mercy is God's forgiveness. In verse 5, it says God's grace. That's his favor. That's God's love. That's what he does when he gives us his love. He gives us the full package. He gives us all of him. He gives us his mercy and his grace. But if you never realize it, and I've seen it, and I kind of read over it, and just, but it says rich in mercy in that verse 4. It says rich. Rich means what? Full to overflowing with his mercies. He says, "My mercies are renewed every morning, and great is my faithfulness." If you get mercy every single morning, that means that mercy is just going to keep coming, just going to keep coming and going to keep coming, just like the fish and the loaves when he fed the 5,000. It's just going to keep coming. It's just going to keep overflowing. Then it talks about in verse 7, let's read that. It says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding, above and beyond, more than enough, exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Exceeding, it's more than enough. But when I began to say, okay, but Lord, what exactly is grace? What exactly is it? You know, we go back to mercy, and we know it's forgiveness, right? Well, if you look in Micah chapter 7, 19, it says, God's mercy is when he takes and casts our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered no more. How many times have we thought about a past sin that we've done, and we've went to the Lord with it, and the Lord says, I don't remember that. Because his word says, I've already taken care of that sin. You repented over that 10 years ago. I threw that into the sea of forgetfulness. I don't remember nothing about that. Or let's look at what Psalm says. In 103 it says, our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. That's his promise to us. He cannot change that. And he says, we're to forgive what? 70 times 7? In Ephesians, when we read this here, it says in chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ. Grace. I'm going to show you this. Now you really feel like you're in Sunday school. Grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. So think about it. God's riches. What are his riches? It's his blessings. It's his favor. It's his faithfulness. And we're going to get deeper into it here in a minute. But I thought if I wrote this out, it would penetrate, and it would be something. Sometimes when we see something, we remember it longer. But to think about God's riches at Christ's expense. What's that mean, though? God's grace is based on the finished work of Jesus. Not ours. Jesus' work. The work that's already been finished. It's the done deal. We don't have to do anything except repent and come with a contrite heart. And know that when we go to him, and we have a need, we have a desire, we have a dream, that God says, call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. So Jesus paid a price he did not owe for a debt that we could never pay. That's what it's saying there. God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid it all at the cross. He didn't have to. He wanted to. He went and paid the price because he knew we could not. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, let's go there. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See, God's got all his bases covered here. Okay? So, by grace you have been saved by faith. Not of yourselves, but a gift of God. So, faith is the door that we can walk through to get to the grace. Faith is the substance that we need, that we can use to get us to the grace, to the favor, to the love that's overflowing, to the grace that's exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever think or ask. God says, I'm faithful. The purpose of faith is to get to the grace. The purpose of the faith is to get to the grace. Faith is the substance that we need. Now, think about this. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. I'm going to say that again. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. God's mercy. He's not going to punish us. If we ask for his mercy, we're not going to have to answer to that because of his mercy. Not getting what we deserve because of that mercy. And then getting what we don't deserve because of who we are. Yeah, we're a child of the Most High God, but we still mess up and we still do things that go against God's will. But he still gives us his grace. So it's getting what we don't deserve. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. And you can't merit it. It's a gift. We all know that. But see, there you go. There's the Pharisees. That was their downfall. See, they thought, well, if we go by the law, if we go by the law, God will justify us and God will bless us because we're going by the law. What wasn't it one time when they went in front of Jesus and said, "You can't do that. Today's the Sabbath." What was he doing? He was healing someone. He said, "I'm about my Father's business." So we've got to get away from the written law of Moses and get into our covenant, which is a better covenant and a better promises. So God's grace is unique for every unique situation, every unique promise, everything, anything, at any time, God's grace is going to work. Grace is needed to finish our race, to finish our course, to walk out what God has for us. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, but God gave him what? Gave him his grace. And he still used Peter in a mighty way. What did Paul do? Paul murdered Christians. He put them in jail. But on his road, on the road to Damascus experience that he had, God's grace got Paul's attention. He used Paul mightily as well. And if you don't get anything else out of what I've shared with you today, this I want more than anything. The men and women of the Old and the New Testament, their experiences of faith and of grace, they are there to show us what almighty grace can do for us today. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's no respecter of persons. What he did for Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Esther. I think about Ruth. She came from Moab. She was married to an Israelite, and he died. But she went with Naomi to her country and worshiped her God. And yet they made her life miserable. They didn't want anything to do with this Moabite woman. Get her out of here. We don't want her here. But she stuck it out. And she met Boaz. And God gave her favor. She lived in a country where they killed and sacrificed children to their idols. She was a part of that. But she left it behind. She left it behind. And she went with Naomi and she said, "Your people will be my people and your God will be my God." God saw her heart so he could use her. And he did. He gave her Boaz. God's grace. You say, "Okay, Bonnie, so what's it boil down to? What is grace? What's it boil down to?" Guess what, you guys? You can't boil down grace. Because grace is unique for every situation, every circumstance, for every unique individual. Grace is strength. Grace is faithfulness, favor, blessings, assistance, God's direction, God's accepting us into the body of Christ, adopting us into his family. Grace is goodness and kindness and peace and joy. Sounds like the fruits of the Spirit to me. It's God's faith, God's love, endless love, God's patience. And guess what else? It's God's pleasure. He takes pleasure in us. He says, when you delight in the Lord, he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, I want to share, how's my time, Allison? I'm doing good? Okay. How many of you remember Tim Conway? Now, I've shared this story with a few of you. Most of you remember Tim Conway? Okay. Well, when he was a little kid, he was about 10, 12 years old. He had a paper out. And he lived in Ohio. And every year they had this Blossom Festival that came into town. Well, with the festival, they had a parade. They had bake sales. And, you know, they had their, you know, their usual stuff going on, their crafts and stuff like that. But the carnival came in town. And for a 10 to 12-year-old little boy, the carnival was a big thing. So the carnival gets in town. And because he had a paper out, he had 50 whole cents, 5 dimes, saved up for this big day. Well, of course, the first dime had to go for a soda. The second dime had to go for the Ferris wheel. And he had 3 dimes left. So this was serious business. He goes to all the game booths, and he surveys all the prizes. This is really serious because he's worked hard for that money, and he's going to make sure that he gets, you know, something from it. So he searches every booth, and he comes upon the right booth. The booth where the little ducks are in the water floating around. And the object of the game is you take your fishing pole and your hook and you try to hook one of those little duckies. And underneath that duck is a number. And then whatever that number is, that's where the, you know, whatever that prize is and it matches up to that duck, that's the prize that you get. Well, see, as he was surveying all these little booths, he found the prize that he wanted. That prize happened to be a plastic but glow-in-the-dark cross. How he wanted that glow-in-the-dark cross. He kept thinking, how awesome is that going to be at night when I'm laying in bed and my room is totally dark, and yet I can see that little cross glowing in the dark. He knew it was a keeper. He knew if he got that, that would be something that he would really cherish. So he gets the first dime out of his pocket, and he hands it to the guy at the booth, and he gets his pole ready. And my aunts are going to laugh, because my dad, when he would go to hammer something, he'd get the little tongue out like this, and, you know, sticking his tongue out and hammering at the same time. I could just picture Tim Conway, you know, with his tongue biting on his tongue, trying to maneuver that pole to get it just right. Well, the first time, he got nothing. He got no prize. The second time, he did get something, but it wasn't the cross. Now he's getting nervous. He's only got 1 dime left. And he very carefully and strategically gets that pole just right. And he pulls up the duck, and it's not the one that he wants. It's a prize, but it's not the cross. Sadly, he puts the pole down, and like all little boys, puts his head down and really kind of just discouraged and disgusted, kind of mopes away from the booth and starts walking home. What more can I do? And as he's kicking a pebble along the sidewalk, all I wanted was that cross, he kept saying to himself. And out of the corner of his eye, he sees this shiny thing up against the crease of the concrete sidewalk. And here it was. A shiny dime. He picked that up, and it was like slow motion. He picks that dime up, and he sticks it in his pocket. And he's running back now to the booth. But just before he gets there, he stops himself. He goes, hey, this is going to take some serious prayer. He stops himself, goes up to a tree stump or tree trunk, and he puts his arm up against the tree trunk, and he says, Lord, you know that glow-in-the-dark cross that I want? I would really like that, Lord. I would really like that if you could make that happen. And as a typical little 10, 12-year-old little boy, didn't think anything up, off he went with his last dime, the dime that the Lord blessed him with. Got to that same booth and put that dime in that man's hand, got that fishing pole, and went after that duck. And sure enough, he got the right duck, and he got his glow-in-the-dark cross. When they interviewed him and he shared this story, he said, that glow-in-the-dark cross I carried in my pocket for a long, long time. He said, but then when I started college, he said, I took that cross and I put it under my pillow. He said, I still, to this very day, have that cross. I share that story with you because, first off, to us that might have been a little thing. But to him at 10 years old, that was everything. That was anything. That was his every time prayer. That was calling on God's promise. Do you know the effect of that situation, that circumstance, stayed with Tim Conway for the rest of his life? It helped him stay in a relationship with the Lord because the Lord heard the smallest prayer. And he gave his grace. He gave Tim Conway a blessing. But more than that little cross that meant so much to him, they had a relationship then. He could trust God. He could believe that God would answer his prayers. He knew God was faithful. Even though it was a little thing, in his life, it became a big thing. So let's not, what's the saying? Despise small beginnings. We may only in some churches have one or two people. I've ministered in churches with one or two. I started a church with one or two people. But the Lord always reminds me, don't despise small beginnings. Because if you remain faithful, I will be there. I will go before you and I will prepare a way. I'll walk alongside of you and I'll watch your backside. I'm there with overflowing grace and mercy for you. Before I close, the song that I had today, I apparently must have let somebody borrow it years ago and didn't realize it. And I ordered it 2 weeks ago and it still is not in. But I'm going to sing a little bit of this song because it talks about grace. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery. Each time I fall on my knees, your grace still amazes me. It's deeper, it's wider, it's stronger, it's higher than anything my eyes can see. Your grace, it still amazes me, and your love is still a mystery. But each day, Lord, I fall on my knees, 'cause your grace still amazes me. In closing, Father, I pray. I pray God's grace will come in and take authority over sin, suffering, and brokenness. And as we close the year of 2019 and enter into a new year of 2020, I pray we have 2020 vision of God's purpose in our lives. Let us apply faith that is needed to receive mercy as we repent of past mistakes and sins. Then apply faith to receive the grace and favor to move forward in the things, God, you have called us to do in the coming year. In the benediction, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious. Be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Again, thank you so much for having me, and have a blessed day.